Good morning. How are we doing? Good to see you this morning. This morning we are going to take a look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a little bit, verses 10 through 16. And let me just read you what the passage says. It says this: "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of drill down a little bit quickly on verses 10 and 11. The rest of the passage are some particular things that Paul deals with there. And in the context here, verse 10, the wife should not separate from her husband. The context of the Roman practice, the verb here for separation means to divorce. In the last part of verse 11, which Paul uses to command the husband not to send away his wife, there's really no biblical grounds for what we would call a separation, to have a time of physical separation. It's too easy to divorce when you're physically separated. And of course, if there's physical abuse, intervention is necessary. So I'd like you to notice that Paul makes an unusual statement here in verse 10 when he says, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Well, let's just take a second and talk about what that means. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that the issue of believers married to believers was directly addressed by Jesus. Undoubtedly, he is thinking about the passages like in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Matthew 19, 4 through 12, and other parallel passages in other gospels. In those verses, the Pharisees had this debate going on where one group would say you could divorce your wife for any reason. The other group said that you could divorce your wife for adultery if the person was refused to repent. So they came to Christ and they say this. They say, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" So we saw this a little bit last week as well. Jesus answers in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, "Have you not read that he who has made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh.'" So Paul's quoting Jesus, and Jesus is quoting God the Father, right, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God said the two became one flesh, and therefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God the Father said it, God the Son said it, and so the Apostle Paul repeats it. And then Paul wants to be really clear on this, and so he repeats the command from both perspectives. Verse 10, to the wife, don't depart, don't divorce your believing husband. Verse 11, the husband, don't put her away, don't divorce your believing wife. Now, I just think some things when I read that, some things in our hearts should take place. For one thing, it ought to give us a tremendous amount of hope. And you say, why is that? Well, because God would never tell us to do something that is impossible to do. And so when married couples turn to biblical principles, there is no problem that can't be solved. No issue that can't be addressed and handled. And in addition to giving us hope, this truth ought to call us to commitment. Knowing that you're going to have something for a long period of time, I think dramatically changes our commitment to it. And so this morning, I've invited Brandon and Megan O'Neill to come and to share their story. And they have a story of hope, that they have a story of commitment, and they have a story of reconciliation in their marriage. And I think what makes their story so valuable for us to listen to this morning is to realize that marriage is hard, right? It is difficult. There are things that happen that can cause deep, deep hurt and wounds that sometimes for some of us may be beyond imaginable. And yet in the midst of that hardness, our God, there's reconciliation that is possible. And so Brandon and Megan, come. Lord bless you as you share your story with us this morning.
Good morning. All right, good morning. So those of you that don't know us, we're Brandon and Megan O'Neill. And to tell you a little bit about us, in 20 days, we will have been married 28 years. And our marriage, we got married early. We were 20 years old. We have been blessed by God in our family. We have four beautiful daughters, a son-in-law, soon to be a second son-in-law, Sydney, Grace, Aaron, Brooklyn, Luke, and Nick.
Both Brandon and I were involved in youth groups as teens, and that was where we came to know Jesus as our Savior. We attended churches off and on in our marriage, but it was 12 years ago when our family came to NCF, and we quickly got plugged in. Our family joined the first NCF Mexico trip, and that trip is where NCF went from a church we attended on Sunday to our church family. We both love to serve. Brandon has been a past elder. He's been on building planning committees and usher, and the trailer hauling packing extraordinaire for our Mexico trips. I love our young people and have served in children's church, youth programs, and VBS. Brandon and I both currently serve our young adults, and our whole family has a heart for missions. Members of our family have gone with our church to Mexico, Indonesia, and Guatemala. Like I said, we are so grateful that God gave us NCF to serve alongside, and we hope that gives you a little picture of who we are. I suppose you guys are wondering why we're sharing, and what does our story have to do with the verses in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. To the married I give the charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Well, we're also passionate about seeing people be reconciled to God and to each other because of the story God gave us. So we want to share a little bit about how God reconciled our marriage out of a very dark place.
A little while ago, Pastor Mark asked us to share the pretty hard times that I put my family through about 4 years ago. I thought I would share a little background to give you kind of some context and understanding of where I was and just really how dark the hole that I was in. For several years, I had been struggling off and on with gambling, and it was pretty bad. But every time it became a big problem, the mistake that I always made was I just leaned in on my own strength and thought, I can kick this, and I'll be okay. I'd never involved any accountability or any counseling, so the kicking it really never stuck. So, from the outside looking in, nobody could tell that there really was anything going on. I got really good at hiding the bad from everybody around me and keeping that secret. I was the typical Sunday churchgoer, and I say this with a smile because I think a lot of us fall into this. I was the "I'm doing great, how are you doing" guy, and but I was pretty lost inside. And side note, most of us sit in the same area every Sunday, and I would just encourage you to get to know those people around you, get to know who they are, their families, and be intentional with this family, and make it a family, make it your family. And maybe you already do that. That's great. I applaud you for that. But I wasn't. I wasn't allowing anybody in. And ultimately, I was not asking for support from anybody around me.
It's you still.
It is me still. That's right. Because I was hoping this part wouldn't happen. So here goes, guys. In May of 2020, about 4 years ago, it all came to a head. Eventually, living in the darkness for that long and lying and hiding in sin for that long opened up the door for Satan to come in and just continue to pile sin on and allow me to sin. And it led to things like anger, resentment to things around me and pornography, and then ultimately unfaithfulness. And hiding this from everybody around me was really only part of it. The part that I was forgetting was there's no hiding this from God. He is always there and knows all of our secrets. The conviction that was building inside me finally reached a point that I couldn't hear past the voice that was saying, "You need to stand up and be a man, and you need to do the right thing and tell everybody what's going on." And finally, I came to the realization, though, that I can't do this on my own, that I need help. I don't have the strength. I need family. I need support. And what happened was, I remember exactly where I was when I hit bottom. I was driving home from a work trip in Montana, and I pulled over to the side of the road, and I just broke down, and I just confessed everything to God and just really just gave everything to him and just said it out loud. That was the important part of that process for me. It was really just saying, "God, I know that you know this, but I have to say it and admit it's there." And then the next thing that I did is I reached out to a close friend here at church that what I knew is I knew that he would not softball me, that he would tell me the truth and shoot me straight. And we had a long conversation there on the side of the road. And then ultimately I called Mark, and he and I had a nice long conversation. And then that night, Megan and I sat down. We had our girls. We're all home. You know, in all struggles in life, knowing that God has a plan is something that we should all just keep in mind, because the plan was to put the entire world into a pandemic so my family would be home from all the places they were spread out to. So when I sat them down and told them the mess that I had created, what's that?
I don't think he did that just for us.
That's right. Everybody was there. I didn't have to share with the phone call. I had Sydney, Grace, Aaron, and Megan, and I just put everything on the table and told them what I had done and where I was and just confessed everything. Let's see. There it is. I expected everything to fall apart at that time, but I realized that God, and I realize now that God had a plan. We met right away with Mark and Trudy and one other couple here, and we created a care team, if you will. And I stepped down from all leadership roles in the church. I stepped down from the elder board, and I met with the other pastors, Matt and Barry, and fully disclosed everything to them so they could understand where I was and just what was coming and the help that as youth leaders for my kids, just the help that my family would need and be available for that if and when it was needed.
Looking back, I can see just how God was working and preparing and protecting and strengthening us. Before May 2020, I had no idea the struggle that Brandon was in with his own flesh. But I could tell something just wasn't right in our marriage. So we started meeting with Mark and Trudy to work on our marriage. For a bit, it was the four of us, and we read a great book about communication. But even after that, we still just felt like just something wasn't right. So Trudy and I met, and we started reading a book called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. So this book is about living in a world full of sin and broken people while we wait for Jesus to return. And this world is not God's perfect will for us, but that he is still in control. That book helped me see that God can use the hurt you experience to allow his glory to be seen if you choose him. I think it really prepared my heart for what was coming. I share this because the whole time I kept thinking, why is this not working? Why has God not fixed this problem yet? And that's just because God's timing is perfect. And in the waiting, he's getting our hearts ready for the work ahead. And like Brandon said, like during that time COVID hit, although I don't think the pandemic was just for us, it sure did give us some protection and kind of the space we would need to just be a family and work through this. Let's see. When Brandon confessed, I was very overwhelmed with a lot of emotions. So I had sadness, anger, fear, confusion. My biggest fears were coming true. I had been made a fool of. All the years that I had put into building a life with a man that I had trusted began to crumble apart. The days and months that followed were filled with a roller coaster of emotions. There was anger at the betrayal, fear of what my life would look like if I chose to leave, embarrassment and sadness, and then back to anger. There were days I thought, it's all gonna work out. It's gonna be fine, and we're gonna be just fine. And then there were other days where I felt I should just run away just as far as I could. So this was a very dark space that we were living in, and my heart was broken, but God had prepared it, and he had put a lot of people in place that we would need to fight for our marriage. So again, we just thank God for the church family that he prepared and gave us 12 years ago.
So as Christians, we always hear it's not about fixing the problem. Rather, it's God has to change our heart. And without heart change, there really isn't change that happens. All that really happens is a confession, which mostly comes from a fear of being caught or having to face consequences, not really from a place of repentance. So heart change takes commitment, commitment in doing the hard work and putting in a lot of time. And Trudy said something to me at one of our early meetings, the four of us. I'll tell you where I was. I was at this spot where I thought, well, I've confessed, and it's why isn't it getting better? You know, I've told everything. And Trudy smiled like she does, and she said, Brandon, the pain you've caused is like a deep cut. So visualize that here we are, we're in the triage stage. There are a lot of resources being dumped on this problem to help fix it. And the bleeding might have stopped, but there is still a cut. It hasn't gone away. And ultimately, there will still be a scar. And that scar might heal, but it'll take time. And she said, Brandon, reconciliation in your marriage is going to take time, and a whole lot of time and a whole lot of effort. So I started weekly counseling. We found a resource here in town, Biblical Counseling Resource, and Mark and I started meeting once a week with one of the counselors there, and Mark was with me right by my side as my pastor. And we didn't talk a whole lot about what I did, though. One of the best things about that process is we examined my faith, and we looked at the truth that God is speaking through his word every day. And we spent a lot of time talking about really what God expects from a married man in his marriage. No, you don't have to be sorry.
So I recall one day, Brandon and I were talking about his counseling and how it was going, and I was still very bitter and angry. I'd always thought Brandon made the mistakes, right? So he needed help to fix the problem. Well, that's the funny thing about reconciliation. It's not about fixing a problem. It's about being made right, being made whole, restoring peace. And I was not at peace with God or Brandon. So I needed help with where my heart was, so I began biblical counseling as well. And my church family came alongside me and encouraged me to keep my eyes on Christ, not the bitterness and anger. This verse became one of my anchors. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, Ephesians 4:26. It reminded me that God knows my heart, and he knew I would be angry. It was what I did with the anger that God was concerned with. How could I bring glory to God even through a time of anger? I began to see that Brandon may have sinned against me, but he was not alone in letting his flesh rule his thoughts and decisions. I was allowing my anger and hurt to cloud the fact that Jesus came to die for all sins. I was forgetting how forgiven I was and who had died to reconcile me to God, and that I was to forgive as I had been forgiven. The Holy Spirit was doing big things in my heart too. Reconciliation is a hard thing. It's a lot like faith, where it's truly God who has to do the work in your heart to allow you to let go of the offenses we too often hold on to. I think we hold on to them tightly in hopes that somehow the person who hurt us will feel pain too. But if you want true reconciliation to be made right and at peace with God and with those who have wronged you, you must let go and let God carry that burden. At one point in our counseling, and I had been told that if I wanted to, you know, end our marriage, that there were biblical grounds for that, the counselor said to me, "We're at the point where you're going to need to decide if you'll stay and be a wife or leave." She said, "Both will be hard. But if you stay, that means you stay and you're Brandon's wife and you're called to be his wife." I think it's a lot like when God calls you to him and you leave your old self and live fully for God. When God does the work of reconciliation in a marriage, the past is forgiven. That's not to say that sometimes these emotions from the hurt don't show up. That's not to say, oh, I read that. It means that past sins have no power in our marriage. They don't define who we are. You are made whole to each other again and right with God.
So where we are today. Today I'll tell you that my faith and understanding of God's love for me is greater than ever before. God revealed to me a couple of things for that process. And first and foremost, that loving him isn't one-way relationship. It is something that I have to do. I have to love him and I have to be obedient. And what loving my wife in a God-honoring way should look like. And in Ephesians 5:22 to 33, I'm going to paraphrase here, God says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Husbands should love their wives, nourishing and cherishing her." And every time I read that verse, and every time we read it while I was in counseling, I always have this vision of something like a rose, something that I have to hold on to, I have to nourish, I have to cherish, I have to take care of. And what does that really mean in that verse is that, what does it mean to love my wife, and what's my responsibility? And in 1 Peter 3:7, God also says, and I'm paraphrasing again, he says, "You husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life." God has shown me that through this, that loving my family, my kids, my extended family, all of you guys, isn't a passive thing. It's something that I have to be active in every day and active in every Sunday. And this is how church family is meant to love and support each other.
Although I would not wish our story on any marriage, I am sure there are many marriages in our church that have similar stories of hurt, disappointment, and frustration. I do believe every marriage will face trials and struggles, and that God has a plan for them. Romans 5, 1 through 6 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." This verse rings so true in our story. It's by God's grace and mercy that Brandon and I can stand here today, made right to God and each other. There's no power other than God's that could have softened Brandon's heart and changed him into the man he is today. Only the Holy Spirit could give me the strength to forgive. Suffering and trials are not fun. No one asks for them. But Paul was right. God uses the ugliest of stories to produce beautiful things. Today our marriage is better than it could be ever be and we ever hoped for. Our faith is deeper and stronger. Our desire to help others who are hurting has grown, and our love for each other is richer. The way God used our suffering to bless us and others is truly amazing. And I encourage you, if you're in a marriage that needs reconciliation, seek God's help and some of your church families to work towards it.
All right, so now what? How is God going to use our story and experience to help further his kingdom? You know, as I was wrapping up a year of weekly counseling meetings, Megan and I started talking about this part and this sharing, and how would we not waste this experience, and how would God use it, and knowing ultimately that there would come someday in some way that we would be called, hopefully more than a week in advance, like Mark did, but to share really the path of reconciliation and what true repentance looks like. And Megan and I have started down the road of becoming certified biblical counselors, and so we can bring that resource here to our church. And with approval and guidance of the church leadership, we started co-leading the young adults here at NCF again. And we have been much more intentional on Sundays and finding ways to connect better with some of you. And here are my hopes, guys. We hope that our story has shown you a couple of things today. And one of those being that God will allow situations, good or bad, or sin to come into your life and learn to lean on him for everything. And the next thing is true repentance, it does lead to a heart change, but if it's not true repentance, it's just empty. And sin hurts, and sometimes the healing process could take years. It doesn't mean that we aren't forgiven. It means that trust has to be rebuilt, and that's a process. It's going to take time. And then reconciliation is a process, and it requires work and commitment to love and trusting God, not just in the good times, but especially through the really hard times. And so thank you, everybody, for letting us share our story with you today.
I gotta tell you, it takes a lot of courage to stand up here and to share their story. But here's what I want you to walk away with today: that Jesus is enough, and that his grace is sufficient. And these guys walk through his principles, and God bless their life. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for all the marriages that are represented in this room this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for Brandon and Megan. Thank you for their marriage. Thank you for the fact that it represents hope, and it represents commitment and reconciliation that is found in you and you alone. And so, Father, I pray for all the marriages that are here in this room. God, I pray for the marriages that are going along really well this morning. Would you continue to bless them? God, I pray for the marriages that are kind of just going. God, I pray that you would do a work in those marriages. And then, God, I pray for the marriages that are on the brink of disaster. God, would you come alongside of them? And would you bless those marriages as well? God, thank you for your power. And thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.